Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Family of Faith, a Faith Bible Church podcast about God's design for the family, with your host and pastor of Family Ministries, Paul Funchess.
Hey, this is Family of Faith, a podcast by Faith Bible for Faith Bible, and we are starting our second season, and we're excited about this season. We have a lot of good stuff in store. We're excited that you're listening today, and today as a guest, we have Brian Sayers.
Yes, glad to be here.
Yeah.
On board, excited. Welcome to season two.
Yeah, did you like that new intro music? That was just for you, Brian.
You know, it's kind of sounds like a swing dance tune. I can see myself dancing a little bit. Yeah, yeah. I was kind of swaying to the music, yeah.
Well, we're excited that you're here with us today, Brian, because I think you're a perfect guy to talk about this today. We want to talk today about your family and why your family ought to be committed to the local church. Brian, why is that really important for us to talk about?
Well, in a nutshell, it defines the Christian life. We are called unto Christ to be the people of God, His own possession, and to not live as the gathered people of God is to really deny the purpose for which God has called us to Himself.
Yeah. You know, we are the people of God. First Peter tells us that we are a chosen race. We are a people for His own possession. In Him saying that, we are headed to the same place together. We are headed to Christ-likeness together. We are having the image of Christ formed in us. And His plan for that, God's plan to accomplish that in our life centers on the local church. So for your family to be pursuing Christ, which all of us would say, yeah, that's what we want to do. We want to pursue Christ. Mm-hmm. You cannot disconnect that from involvement with God's people.
Amen.
Involvement with the local church. So we want your families to be engaged, committed, involved, plugged in, whatever adjective you want to use for that. So, Brian, what are some of the obstacles in our way as families?
Well, we live in a really busy world. That's a simple way of putting it, but there are a lot of things competing for our time and our loyalties, and whether that's work or recreation or even things that we would put in the category of responsibilities. There's just a lot of things competing for our time. And so to maintain a commitment to the local church usually is going to take some concerted effort, some intentional thought, and at times some hard choices. We are Christians first and everything else second.
Christians first, everything else second. What does that look like in a family?
Yeah, I think we repeated that mantra with our kids, and it really means you have to stop and ask yourself before you make choices about other things in life. How does this fit in with the overall direction and trajectory of life as God has called me to live it? And are these things hindering me from my pursuit of God or hindering me from fulfilling the responsibilities I have to others in the body of Christ and the local church? If not, I think we have the freedom and liberty to do that. But when other choices, whether they're work or recreation or sometimes responsibilities, if they impinge you from fulfilling your God-given responsibilities, you got to evaluate how and when you're going to make those choices.
Yeah. I've been meeting with families, and I'm having them, in the first couple of times I meet with them, I have them write out a purpose statement for their family. What does their family serve to accomplish? What is the goal? What is the main goal? And sometimes they write out like all these different, you know, good things. But what I want is, what is the main goal? What is the main purpose that your family serves to accomplish, right? What would you say is the main goal of a family? What should the main, I'm not saying that, you know, you're going to give the definitive answer necessarily, but
crafting my purpose statement on the fly.
Because you already have one. I know you are. I mean, you may have never written it down on paper, but you have a general idea of what you would say.
Yeah. I mean, I'm kind of a simple guy. The general purpose is that I want to make growing disciples in my home, starting with me and extending to my wife and then onto the children. So learning Christ, learning what it means to love and follow Christ in everything would be the simplest way to craft a purpose statement. There's other ways to word that, but
yeah, Christ in everything.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so if that's our purpose, if that's our goal, then what does that mean about, how does that filter down to the decisions we make, you know, about where we're going to spend our Sunday morning and then what we're going to do with our week, how we're going to design and schedule and structure our weeks. And I think right there is what you're talking about. We have a lot of other things that come into our lives and it becomes really difficult.
Yeah.
But if we go back to that, what is our main purpose? What is our main goal? It's easier to sacrifice church for most of us. It's easier to sacrifice church than it is to sacrifice other things for the sake of the church. Right?
Yeah. And I think generally that's true.
Yeah.
You don't have the world, the flesh, and the devil fighting against your choices in regards to life on earth, right? But you do have the world, the flesh, and the devil trying to compete for your loyalties to the church. So we start with that starting point, right? That all that is wrong about this sin-cursed world is actually encouraging us to go the opposite direction. And that, I think at the heart of it, that's why it's easier to sacrifice life in the church for other things rather than sacrificing other things for life in the church. And in order to overcome that, I think you actually have to determine in your heart that I'm going to make intentional, proactive choices at times to sacrifice worldly pursuits for the sake of God and life in the church. If you've never sacrificed something in an earthly sense for the sake of life in the church, then you're missing out on really the heart of what it means to love God. I mean, love at the root of it is a sacrificial thing. And so when you want to love God, you're going to need to sacrifice something for his sake and for the sake of his people. The current of the world is going to float us downstream. And I don't have to do that. If I want to get downstream, I just have to get in the water and float. And if we're floating through life, that's where we're going to end up, wherever the world, the stream of the world takes us. So living the Christian life involves getting in something and start paddling upstream, which is a little harder, takes work, takes effort. And that's kind of what I mean by the world, the flesh, and the devil is sort of that stream that's going to float us downstream. And we want to do what's right. Sometimes it just takes effort. But it's a glorious effort. It makes us stronger, right? The harder we paddle, the stronger we get. We find places that not everyone gets to find. We find beautiful things upstream. We find the waterfalls that are upstream when we work hard to get there. So we find blessing in that. It's just harder work.
Yeah. There's a passage that I've been looking at and has really been helpful to me in thinking about this. It's a passage we all know really well, probably. Ephesians 2 talks about our condition before we were in Christ. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." There's actually a course of this world. There is a course that the prince of the power of the air, right, is conducting. Yeah. There is a spirit at work. We talk about the Holy Spirit being at work, but there is another spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. And it's powerful. There is a work going on in the world by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience that is taking them away from God, right? Among whom we all once lived. We all were there. We all once lived in that way, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so, to me, that needs to caution us when we are making decisions that look like the rest of the world and what the rest of the world is doing, the course of the rest of the world,
right.
That ought to cause us to really take a step back and be warned. Because it goes on, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Mm. And so our position has been changed. Our reality has been changed. We are now in Christ. We are not following the course of the world anymore, living after the passions of the body and mind. We are in Christ. And so we should be on a different course.
Right. And that passage ends after describing our great salvation, verse 10, that there are good works prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's going to be different. We talked about being God's possession.
Right.
Another word that I think Titus uses is his peculiar people. There'll be things about our choices that when compared to choices other people make, we might look a little peculiar. That's different.
Yeah.
Why that choice?
Yeah. You talk about being peculiar. Now that leads me to a great question here. How do I keep from being legalistic in this? Just keep it. Yeah, I got to go to church because this is what I'm supposed to do. And really it coming from a heart of love. I think there are a lot of people that are peculiar and they kind of take pride in the peculiarity and it's not a good thing. Does that make sense?
Ultimately, it boils down to motives. Why do I do what I do, or why do I choose what I choose? There's a difference between taking pride in the fact that whenever the doors of the church are open, we're there.
Yeah.
And saying, I want the pattern of my life to be that I so love God and his people that this is where I desire to be and it's where I choose to be, though I have other options. This is what I desire most.
And I do think that's where the family context is powerful, because your kids can tell what your motivation is in what you're doing a lot of times, right? So what are you living out for your kids? Is this a rule that every time the doors open, we're going to be at church, right? Or is it you are motivated by your position in Christ and your love for Christ and your love for Christ's people that you couldn't think of anywhere else you would want to be? That there's a difference.
Right.
There's a difference in the way you look and the way you act and the way you involve yourself with the body of Christ when your motivation is Christ and not boasting in your own righteousness.
And the kids will pick up on whether you're doing those things out of some obligation or out of real affection too. I mean, you have to have those conversations. When we moved to Vermont in 2000, I was excited that my son was going to get to play hockey, because I always wanted to play hockey.
Yeah.
And I couldn't skate.
Yeah.
I couldn't even stand up on skates. I had weak ankles. So I'm like, sweet. I'm going to put my boy in hockey. And if you've met my son, he's built like an NHL defenseman.
Yeah.
So I'm picturing him smashing guys into the boards. This sounds really
fun. Headhunter, yeah.
Yeah. And so we did. We signed him up for hockey when we got there. And we found out really fast that hockey happens on Sundays in New England.
Oh.
And his practices were really early. I remember getting up at 4 a.m, taking him to a 5 o'clock ice rink time on Sundays before churches. And every year it would bump up an hour, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. Well, when it hits 8 o'clock, you can't go anymore because it's going to impinge on church. And so after a few years of hockey, we sat down and was like, well, doesn't look like God wants you to play hockey. But you got to have that conversation in a sensitive way, right? Not because we have a rule about never missing church, but because this is who God has called us to be as his people. And hockey's fun and we can do that other times.
Right.
And in other ways.
Yeah.
But we know where our commitments need to lie first. And our kids understood those choices. And there were a number of them, some of them revolving around sports and some revolving around other things that over the years, I think our kids understood, this is just where our commitments lie. So there's a difference between finding pleasure in pursuing God in that way and taking pride in doing it.
Right.
And I think you want to communicate the first when you're making those choices.
So when we're thinking about our involvement in church, our attendance at church and all those things, I think people sometimes think that their commitment to the church means I show up on Sunday morning and I do that. And that's what it means to be involved at church. Why is that not enough? Why is it not enough just to be here on Sunday morning?
Well, I think I've said this before, even here at Faith Bible Church, Sunday morning is not designed for believers to fulfill all of their responsibilities to the body of Christ. So if we just open up the scriptures and look up all the passages that talk about the one another's,
right,
and all of the different ways that we need to love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, serve one another, even admonish one another, there's few dozen, I think, passages like that. And what happens here on Sunday morning is a glorious time of corporate worship, but it's not designed to fulfill those responsibilities. And so the question becomes, well, when and where and how am I going to fulfill those responsibilities? Am I going to find pleasure in serving God in those ways? And so you've got to find some time in your life to intentionally structure obedience to those commands, if you want to put it that way, but which is valid, but find pleasure in serving God and his people, because that's what's in your heart as a born-again believer and part of the body of Christ.
Yeah, you talk about responsibilities, and you mentioned a couple. Flesh that out a little bit more even. Like, what are our responsibilities to each other? You said admonish one another. What does that mean?
Well, the word that's translated admonish means to place in the mind. It's a teaching that is motivated by a care for others. So that's how I think of it. And again, you can do a little bit of that in a short conversation,
right,
in the foyer, between services maybe. But if someone's got a real difficult issue in life, or you see them needing some extra encouragement in regards to family or marriage or work commitments, et cetera, then it's going to take a little more intentional, structured time than what you're going to be able to give someone in the foyer or in the parking lot as you're walking to your car afterwards.
I don't know that most people think that that's their responsibility, to actually admonish one another. And I would ask families that, when's the last time you were involved in admonishing a brother or sister in Christ, because you care about them, because you love them?
Right. And I do think when people hear the word admonish,
right,
they think of a concept that's more like our word rebuke.
Right, right.
Right, confront.
Exactly. Yeah.
Admonish isn't really confrontational.
Right.
It really means to place in the mind, but everywhere it's used in the New Testament, you'll find this. You find Paul saying, I admonish you, each one with tears, beloved brethren. All these words are used in conjunction with one another. And so there's always this affection and care. And so to come alongside and to admonish really is to help people learn the things they need to learn to succeed in life, success being, walking with the Lord.
So where do we do that? If we have responsibility to do that, where is the context? Where do we do that?
Well, I think, two guys praying for one another at a growth group that I'm having a hard time navigating these hard conversations with my wife about our commitments, and two guys saying, I'm going to pray for you. Let's get together for coffee on Thursday. We'll talk through it, right? Like talk through how I've navigated hard conversations with my wife, or two ladies talking about some child training difficulties, right? I'm having a really hard time helping my child learn certain things and how and why to obey in certain ways, or bedtimes, man, it's like World War III every night at bedtime. How do I get my child to listen? And another woman says, well, we had to navigate that a few years ago with our oldest, who's a strong-willed child. Let's get together for coffee and I'll show you how and why we navigated that. And there's some biblical principles and there's some practical helps, and it's admonishment in the sense that it's putting in your mind, it's helping you learn what you need to learn in order to navigate those difficulties in life. That's, I think it falls under that category. It sounds more like what we call encouragement, which is fine.
Yeah.
But encouragement sometimes is just strengthening people in some of the emotional ways. The admonishment is the part that actually helps them learn principles and learn practices that can have that impact on the daily grind of choices and things they do.
The best place, the best context to practice admonishing is in your family, because that's what you're doing constantly with your children and with your spouse. And again, it's not that rebuking. It's, let me teach you, let me help you, because I care about you, because I want what's best for you.
Right.
You know, and many times with tears, many times it takes a long time. You know, they're not going to get it the first time. And it's just a continual persevering relationship you have with your children and with those in your family where you just come alongside them.
Right.
And if you're not doing it in that family context, you're probably not going to be doing it in the broader context, in the church context. So in our families, this is where we practice this. This is where we do this. And that then pours out and bleeds out into our church life. Now the church life, right, as followers of Christ, as being identified in Christ, that's where we're commanded to do this for one another, right?
Right.
And to me, that's why it's so important that we help families learn how to do this, because you have a command to do it in your brothers and sisters' life in Christ. So we want people to feel equipped. I do think there's some people that feel, well, I can't really help others. You know, I don't know much about the Bible, or I don't really have all the, well, why is that not true?
I think we all know some things.
Some things,
yeah. Right? So I've heard discipleship described as find someone who doesn't know what you know and teach them what you know about Christ and about following him.
Right.
And I don't think that's a bad definition. So you all know something.
Right.
So you've got something to offer. I actually wrote in the FBC Weekly, the article in the Weekly, we forget that discipleship is a responsibility that every member of the church has. And so when you come, even to your growth group with your lesson prepared and share some insight or some application that is you know, part of your faithful walk with God, you are part of the discipling of others in the group. You may not have a formal mentor-disciple relationship defined with someone in that group, but to encourage people with truth and with applications of truth is building into their lives.
Yep.
And that is part of helping them learn Christ, which is discipleship.
Yep. So as you're learning Christ, you're pointing others to Christ, and age and maturity in Christ, it doesn't always, you know, sometimes we think, well, it's this older person pouring into this younger person, but we're really actually just all discipling one another, pointing each other to Jesus and learning Christ together. And yes, some of us are farther down the road than others, and we are to bear some responsibility in that because of that. But all of us have a responsibility to point each other to Christ. So that's really, really good. And you hit on something there that I know you want to talk about, but growth groups. How do growth groups then play into this?
Well, you know, growth groups are a place where we have the opportunity, because of the smaller context and the more relational context, that build the kinds of relationships where admonishment makes sense. You know, you don't admonish strangers. You don't teach strangers. You gotta.
Some of us do.
Yeah. Most of the time, we're building into people's lives because we know them well.
Right.
And if that kind of ministry really starts in the home, it's because we know our spouse and our children so well. That makes bringing the word of God to bear on their life so much easier. So again, Sunday morning is not structured in a way to help you build relationships where you know people really well. And so the small groups are, because you're sharing life, you're praying for one another, you're hearing people's burdens, you're hearing them express their struggles, whether that's things they're having a hard time understanding from Scripture or things they're having a hard time navigating in life. You're building a caring relationship for those folks. And so it creates a context for that kind of ministry because it's designed for it. It's designed to be relational.
What this is a question I've had by some families. What do you do? Like if your family, it's just really hard to be consistent in growth group. It's not that they don't want to be. It's just because of schedule and job and strain on family and childcare and all those different things that play into it. They're just having a really hard time coming to growth group on a consistent basis. What would you say to them?
Hard to come up with a cookie cutter answer for that,
right? Isn't it though?
Because
everybody's situation is different.
Yeah, everybody's family situation is different. And we have, you know, pushing 40 groups or so now and meeting many days of the week and, you know, trying to find that one that fits your schedule might work. I mean, we even have some that meet on weekends. I think there's one or maybe two now on Friday nights, which often works for a family schedule a little bit better. You don't have to worry so much about bedtimes. There's options. There's some groups that have childcare built into them. They rotate and somebody watches the kids downstairs or whatever. Yeah. So there's all kinds of groups. Just finding one can be a challenge.
Yeah.
You know, I know some families would send one member of the family, you know, they'd alternate. Wife goes 1 week, husband goes the next week, and then they spend time going over the lesson together and teach one another what was learned. And that might be an option, even though it might not be ideal. It's perhaps better than not going at all. So,
yeah. And that comes to where we started with, you know, it's easier to sacrifice church and those necessary relationships than it is to sacrifice other things for the church.
I do think if you're living a faithful Christian life, you ought to be able to look back at the choices that you've made in the last year and recognizably see where you have made choices to lay aside opportunities or possibilities in other arenas. We'll call them worldly, and I don't mean by that sinful. I just mean outside the life of the church, whether it's work or recreation or whatever, but you've willingly sacrificed and turned down some of those opportunities for the sake of life in the church, for the sake of what it means to follow God as a family or as an individual. You should see places where you're making sacrifices. And if you're not seeing those, you know, it is a measure of where your affections are, where they truly are. And again, I'm not saying those choices are easy, but boy, following God takes sacrifice. It really does.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory.
Mm.
And that's true. If we have died with Christ, if we've been raised with him, then we are, our minds ought to be on the things that are above where he is.
Yeah.
And our thinking about the local church and our involvement with that church, that ought to surpass, you know, our involvement with other things and other communities that we might be involved with, other responsibilities or other commitments that we have, our commitments to the body of Christ, because that's who we are. That's our identity.
Yeah. You know, one of the hardest parts about having these discussions is, even if I don't intend it, even if you and I don't intend it, it's hard for people not to hear the conversation and equate it with some kind of, you know, legalistic.
That's why I asked the question earlier.
To go to church.
How do you balance that legalistic rule with,
But it's really about, as a follower of God, you have been born again and regenerate. You have the mind of Christ and, you have new affections.
Yeah.
And that they're growing affections. They're not perfect affections. But you should have growing affection for all the things that God loves.
Yeah.
And what God loves the most are his people.
Yeah.
What God sacrificed the most for, the his only son, was his people. And if you don't sense this growing love and affection for the body of Christ and every good benefit and blessing that comes to you through it, boy, at some point you have to start asking the question, has the love of God truly been shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Spirit? Does it really flow out of me like rivers of living water, like the Apostle John said, Jesus said? And again, it's a growing affection. It's never a perfect affection, but it should be real, and it should be real enough that it causes us to willingly make hard choices for God's sake, for the sake of his people.
Yeah. He is making for himself a people, and he is doing that for his glory. He is sanctifying us. He's making us, shaping us into the image of his son. So he can present us holy and blameless before him in love. And that ought to be represented in our lives.
Yeah.
And how he's changing us and changing our hearts, desires, and affections. So I do think what you just said, you know, a lot of times when pastors talk about this, we can come across saying, well, you need to come to church because, you know, we're invested in this, and we want you to be invested in this because this is important to us. But we want this for you because this is God's plan for your growth spiritually. That's what we want. We want you to have Christ shaped in you. We want you to be changed and transformed. And at the center of that is the local church. So one of the things we wanted to introduce this year in the season of our podcast, we've lengthened our podcast a little bit time-wise, and we also want to include a little feature at the end where we introduce to you a resource or a book, something that we think would be really helpful for you, give a little, just a small review of it. Today, we've been talking with Brian about being involved, being committed to your local church. Now, we did this without ever using a particular word. What was that word?
Transubstantiation.
Transubstantiation. Oh, we have not talked about If somebody emails me, the first one to email me with a definition for transubstantiation, I'll give you a prize. I don't know. But what was the word?
That word was membership.
Membership. We didn't use the word or the term membership once. But you know what we were talking about the entire time? What were we talking about the entire time, Brian?
We were talking about membership.
We were talking about membership.
Having recognized mutual commitments to one another.
And here's the thing. Mutually recognized commitments to one another. I love that definition. That's a great definition. Here's the thing. We didn't use the word membership. And I think the entire time we were talking, most of our people were like, oh, yeah, that's exactly what we want. That's exactly what it should be. There were people thinking, oh, yeah, that's what we need. That's what we need to be pursuing. But if we would have used the word membership, some of those very same people would have been saying, that's not biblical.
Yeah.
I don't know that term's in the Bible. And there's this stigma around the word membership, I think, sometimes. But that's exactly what we were talking about, and we didn't use the word membership. I do think the word membership is a hindrance to us sometimes because it's tough to get over our baggage with it.
Yeah.
Right. So the book I want to recommend to you today is a book written by Jonathan Lehman. Now, Jonathan Lehman, he's out of Washington, D.C. He works with a ministry called Nine Marks Ministries, and they talk about healthy churches and how a church ought to look as it's pursuing Christ and trying to be faithful to the Bible. So it's a really helpful ministry. He's written a book called Church Membership, How the World Knows Who Represents Jesus. And it's a really, really accessible book, just really, really clear and really helpful, and would be good for anybody who wants to know more about membership and just to get their mind around it. It would be good to pick up and read. It's like 130 pages, something like that.
I love that subtitle. Say that again.
So the subtitle is How the World Knows Who Represents Jesus.
Yeah. So when we were talking earlier about being called out to be his peculiar people, his own possession— when Peter references that passage from Exodus 19.
Right.
So that was what the people of Israel were called to be, to represent God on the earth.
There you go.
Peter says that in 1 Peter 2. He says we're to be his holy people, or a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession.
A chosen race, yep.
That we might proclaim the excellencies of him. It's so that we might represent him. And we do that collectively, not individually, collectively.
Yeah. And we get it when we think about Israel.
Yeah.
We get it when we talk about Israel and Israel's responsibility to each other, and how the sin or the irresponsibility of one member of Israel affects the entire nation. I mean, we can talk about it in those terms, and we get it.
Yeah.
Israel's responsibility was to proclaim the Lord to the nations, and it looked different than it looks for the church, but it was the same. You know, we want the nations to know who God is.
Right.
Now, in the church, we have this responsibility that we may proclaim the excellences of him, right? The one who called us, the one who saved us. But yet we don't realize that requires responsibility to one another, and that we have this corporate identity together as the church, the people of God.
It's not an ethnic identity anymore.
Right.
Not a cultural or national identity.
Right.
But it is a corporate identity.
Right.
Collective identity.
And so my desire is that people would start seeing themselves as part of the church first. They're corporate. They would start understanding their corporate identity before they see themselves individually, right?
Yeah.
We are made up of individuals for sure, but we don't necessarily treasure our corporate identity. So I want to just give the 12 reasons membership matters, and it's just a summary here. Membership matters because it's biblical. It matters because the church is its members. It matters because it is a prerequisite for the Lord's Supper. It matters because it's how you officially represent Jesus. It matters because it's how you declare your highest allegiance. It matters because it's how you embody and experience biblical images, the accountability structures of the local church. It's how you serve other Christians. It's how you follow Christian leaders. It's how you help Christian leaders lead. It's how you enable church discipline. It's how you give structure to your Christian life. And it's how you build a witness and invite the nations to follow Jesus. So it's really good, helpful. It would be good for you to pick up. Again, it's called Church Membership by Jonathan Lehman. Thanks for listening. Again, if you have any questions, send them to info@fbchurch.org. And I just want to encourage you, we really want to hear from you, and we want to build podcasts that will be helpful to you. I've got a lot of good questions already, but we want you to be able to submit your questions. So that's how you can do that. And we'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening to Family of Faith. This podcast is a production of Family Ministries at Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us at fbchurch.org for more resources, articles, and information about our ministries.